May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. And Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and recognize that we have no ability in and of ourselves, Lord, to receive and believe the things of God. And if we are left to our own devices, left to ourselves, Lord, we are dead in our sins and transgressions. We do not discern. We do not understand. We are blind to your glory. The words of the gospel just bounce off our hearts, off our minds. But we also acknowledge and pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you give us ability, Lord, to receive the things of God and to believe in them, Lord, so that they may take deep root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, that for those of us who are English speakers, that we would hear and listen, and you'll work upon our hearing. And for those who are Korean speakers who are looking off the Korean translation, we pray by your grace, grant them understanding, Lord, spiritual discernment, Lord, to receive what is from you in this message today. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and in anticipation of the Thanksgiving holiday, we're going to be considering this morning one of the major reasons why we, as those who are in Christ, should always be thankful. Of course, when we look at our circumstances, I think there are likely many reasons for thanksgiving to God. As an example for myself, I'm particularly thankful this morning for that little life that has entered into my world this week. And her name is Evangeline Yeshol Oh. And she's a precious gift from our Lord, and In-young and I are incredibly blessed to have the privilege of raising her together as first-time parents. Well, maybe for some of us here today, we have some great reasons to give thanks to God in light of His recent provision. And maybe these reasons for thanksgiving are highlighted for us in contrast with a year that has been filled with hardship, difficulties. But today, I would like to consider a text in Scripture which teaches us that if we are in Christ, we ought to always be moved to great thanksgiving to God in the midst of this hard, difficult earthly life. And what is this reason for thanks unto God that's given to us in our passage? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 11 to 12 of today's text, which is the entirety of today's text, actually. And this is what we read there. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, as those who are in Christ, we should be filled with thanksgiving to God because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, many years ago, as a young college ministry pastor, the first time I attempted to pass my ordination exam, I was deeply disappointed because I didn't pass. And I had to wait one long year to retake that exam. And as you can imagine, I was pretty nervous in the days leading up to that second attempt at that exam. And I was just constantly studying, eating and breathing, studying. I was studying in the airport. I was studying on the flight from Philadelphia to Los Angeles where my exam would be held. And when I came home from that exam, I was just on edge, just waiting nervously for those exam results to be emailed out every day, checking my email incessantly, constantly, for an entire week. Then finally, the exam results were sent out, and I was so relieved to see that this time around I had qualified for ordination. Qualified. But unlike that second attempt at that ordination exam, which I took several years ago, many years ago, there's something of eternal importance and no one can qualify themselves for. And what is that? Well, our text told us. No one can qualify themselves to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And this fact, in and of itself, is the worst news that we could ever possibly hear because of its eternal ramifications. No one can qualify themselves, even stand in the presence of the Holy God, let alone enjoy fellowship with Him now and for all eternity. But the good news of the gospel is that the Heavenly Father has qualified His people. We're unable to qualify ourselves, but the Heavenly Father has qualified His people to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So in what sense has the Father qualified His people to share in the inheritance of the saints? Well, the key word to consider in response to that question is the word substitution. That really is the summary of Christ's work here on this earth. Substitution. God qualified people to share in an incorruptible, eternal inheritance by sending His Son Jesus as our substitute. So just as a refresher, we learned two Sundays ago that Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth was to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. You remember that? At the start of His earthly ministry, what did Jesus do? Jesus went down to John the Baptist to be baptized. Why would He do that? Of course, John the Baptist also wondered the same thing. Why? Why would the Son of God need to be baptized by me? And Jesus' response to John's incredulity is recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago. This is what He said to him. He said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." See, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Every jot and tittle of God's law. Because God's standard for humanity is nothing less than perfection. Jesus came to fulfill every jot and tittle of God's law because God's standard for humanity is perfection, all righteousness. See, by the time of the Gospels, God required people to be baptized by John the Baptist in order to get them ready for Jesus' ministry. So that's why Jesus got baptized. See, Jesus submitted Himself to John's baptism to perfectly fulfill whatever God required of His people. God required people to keep the Old Testament law. And so Jesus fulfilled the standards of the Old Testament law perfectly. God required people to be baptized by John. And so Jesus also fulfilled that requirement as well. See? Once again, Jesus came to fulfill every jot and tittle of God's requirements on our behalf, on behalf of all who believe in Him. And he did so perfectly as our substitute in order to earn a righteousness for us that would qualify us before God to share in, as 1 Peter 1:4 puts it, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And so in theological terms, what we just considered is called Christ's active obedience. And sometimes people say, well, why do you have to throw in those theological words? Well, it's very useful. Because the next time you want to talk about this concept, you don't have to explain, taking like 5 minutes, as I just did, to explain what Jesus did. No, you can just say active obedience. You can use that to talk to each other. Active obedience. It's very useful to know these terminology. It makes our conversations more efficient. But on the other hand, we also know that Christ came as a substitute in a different sense as well. See, he came to suffer the penalty for our sins on our behalf on the cross as our substitute in order to atone for sins, to make satisfaction for God's just and holy wrath. And again, in theological terms, that's called Christ's passive obedience. So a good thing to remember. Active obedience, passive obedience, integrate it into your vocabulary. It makes your conversations more effective with one another in Christ. In any case, both forms of substitution were necessary in order to make us acceptable to God and qualify to share in the inheritance of the saints. Well, we were utterly unqualified for this inheritance, but by sending his son as our substitute, God himself qualified his people. God did the qualifying by sending his son. So then, what is the purpose of this incredible gift of grace bestowed on God's people? Well, a major purpose for bestowing this substitutionary gift of grace is summarized for us in verse 11 of our text. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. See, here we read that God uses the knowledge of his gospel truth to empower us. For what? What does the gospel empower us to do? The knowledge of his gospel truth empowers us for, here's the answer, all endurance and patience with joy. See, there's the major reason why God has qualified us for eternal life with him. So that we would be empowered for all endurance and patience with joy. See, life in this world, as we considered earlier in our prayer, life in this world is difficult. Hard. We all can agree on that. It's so difficult. And that doesn't contradict what the Word of God teaches us. In fact, it completely affirms what the Word of God teaches us. There's no discrepancy between the hardship and difficulty of our lives and the gospel. No, they coalesce. They correspond. Romans chapter 8, for example, creation is personified as longing for something. Creation, the world, is longing for something. What is creation longing for? We read there, Romans 8, creation longs for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is yearning for it desperately. Why? Because when all of God's people are glorified with Christ when he comes again, something will happen to creation. What is going to happen to creation when God's redeemed are glorified with Christ when he comes again? Well, verse 21 of Romans 8 gives us the answer. What happens? Creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what's going to happen. Creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. It's then and only then that creation will be freed from its bondage to corruption. And until then, creation is in bondage. People can come up with all sorts of ideas, all sorts of efforts to neutralize the corruption in this world. It's never going to happen. Can't do it. Creation is in bondage. Will always be in bondage. Decay, weakness, sin, death characterizes the created order and will always characterize the created order. No matter how much technology humankind can come up with, it'll always be the same. Decay, weakness, sin, death, creation's in bondage. Will always be in bondage until Christ comes again. And therefore, life in this world, in this age, and in past ages, and in ages to come, will always be difficult. Anyone who accepts reality knows that. Our bodies grow frail, weak. Our relationships are riddled with miscommunication. Isn't that true? Misunderstanding. Relational obstacles rooted in sin. I mean, just consider our relationship with even our own family members or relatives or acquaintances or co-workers or friends. Everything's going hunky-dory? No! Of course not. It's riddled with weakness. Misunderstandings all the time. Miscommunication all the time. Relational obstacles everywhere. Everywhere we turn, rooted in sin. Wickedness, evil pervades human society at every level. Anyone who looks at society and accepts the truth knows that. At every level, wickedness, corruption, evil, and death is the inevitable end for every living thing. See, that's why the Bible is not some pie-in-the-sky fairy tale. It's grounded in reality. Doesn't shy away from reality. This is what it teaches. Creation's in bondage. But God sent forth His Son into this world to qualify His people for an incorruptible inheritance in order to give them power in this wicked, corrupt world. What sort of power? What do we mean when we say we walk by the power of God or the gospel gives me power? We read in verse 11, what sort of power? Power for all endurance and patience with joy. There's the power of God working through the gospel in the lives of people. Power for all endurance and patience with joy. See, here's how we know we grasp the depth, the riches, the breadth of the gospel, the good news. This is how we know we're able to face the difficulties in this corrupted world with not only just endurance and patience. I mean, that's good, right? But not only just endurance and patience, but with all endurance and patience with joy. That's how we know we truly understand the gospel. There is joy. Is there joy in us in this wicked and corrupted world? There's the key word, joy. See, there are many people who simply grit their teeth and tolerate the pains and sorrows of this earthly life. And they're able to exercise endurance and patience to an extent. But the trials of this life have filled their hearts with bitterness, regret, resentment. They may endure many things patiently, yet they do so joylessly. But through the saving knowledge of the gospel, God gives those who believe in Christ power for all endurance and patience with joy. That's what sets gospel power apart from human power. Yeah, humans, we can generate the endurance and the patience. There's no joy. Gospel power produces joy, along with endurance and patience. But how? Here's how. We read the answer. Verse 12. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, as long as we're unqualified for this inheritance, we are failures. It's a terrible feeling to know that we failed. When I failed my first attempt at the ordination exam, it was a terrible feeling. Well, that's just a little earthly exam. But to remain unqualified for an eternal inheritance, well, that's the worst. We're under His condemnation, God's condemnation. We're under His wrath. We're alienated from His presence. We have every reason to be depressed if we are not qualified for this eternal inheritance. We have every reason to be depressed. We should be depressed because everything is hopeless. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose our soul? That's how Ephesians 2:12 describes to live in that state of being unqualified for that inheritance is having no hope without God in the world. That's what the Bible says. It says if we're made unqualified, we have no hope. It doesn't say hope. It says you have no hope. It's just being frank with us. No hope without God in the world. We have failed the divine test. We have fallen radically short of His standard. We remain unqualified for eternal life. But for those who have been qualified by the grace of the Father, the ultimate standard has been met for them with perfect excellence by their substitute, Christ Jesus. The only test with eternal ramifications has been passed for God's people, which means the negatives of Ephesians 2:12 are no more for them. It doesn't apply. In fact, it's completely reversed. Having no hope and without God in the world has been changed into having hope and God with us in the world. See, that's why the gospel is good news. That's the heart of it. Someone asks you, why is the gospel good news? Why is Jesus coming good news? It's good news because it means at the root, God is with us. God is with His people. And that's incomparably good news. So I refer to the first time I applied for ordination many years ago. And one of the requirements in the application process was I was required to take a 2-week, all-day intensive Korean church history course in New York City. But when I showed up on the first day of class, boy, I was in for a rude surprise. The course was going to be taught entirely in Korean. That's bad news for me. Well, to make matters worse, I soon came to discover that that put a huge target on me, a bullseye. One of my professors was highly irritated by the fact that I was not proficient in Korean. And I became his target. I became his punching bag. This constant stream of vicious comments, sarcastic jokes made by the professor, directed my way in front of the whole class. I mean, this is an 8-hour class. And just goes on and on and on and on and doesn't stop for 8 hours. And after many miserable days enduring this sort of treatment, one day our class was taken out for lunch. And we got to the restaurant, my heart sank because the professor took a seat directly across from me. And I just shook my head to myself and said, oh boy, here we go again. I was surrounded by my fellow classmates at that lunch table, but my sense of isolation and rejection just grew deeper and deeper and deeper. And I was just shriveling up into myself. And suddenly I saw a man walk in through the doors of that restaurant. I recognized him. And he came straight to our table and sat in the one empty seat next to me. I was like, wow, I know this guy. He's one of the former elders of the church I was serving at during that time in New Jersey. And he was now serving as an elder at the church where our Korean church history class was being held at. And even though he left my church a few months after I started serving there, this elder introduced me to this professor in glowing terms. And then he just continued on all throughout that lunch to vouch for me with unusual warmth, enthusiasm, kindness. It was like the exact reverse of what was happening in that class. In the class, I was just being targeted, attacked, criticized, torn down. This guy was building me up, supporting me, saying all sorts of kind things about me all throughout that lunch. And the professor just sat there, couldn't say a word. Silent. See, even though I was sitting directly across from my tormentor, just having this supportive presence next to me comforted me so much. That moment where I felt so despised, just knowing that this man was with me. You know, and when I say that, I mean more than just seated next to me. I mean he was with me. He was for me. He was on my side. It uplifted my anxious, troubled, fearful heart. See, how much more then to know that God is with us in Christ at all times. Some of us, even right now, may be seated across from our own tormentor, maybe in the workplace, maybe in our complicated family relationships, maybe acquaintances, maybe we're experiencing the same thing. That tormentor is just targeting me again and again and again and again all the time. But we have an advocate in Christ Jesus, and because of him, we can know that God is with us. He is for us. He is on our side. See, God used that experience to provide me with a greater appreciation and understanding as to why we ought to be comforted and encouraged by the reality that God is with me, with you, with us. We are in Christ. Conclude. If God is with us, don't need to be downcast when facing rejection or hostility from some tiny, insignificant earthly tormentors, people. Don't have to be downcast. If God is with us, we don't need to be crushed for failing some puny little or failing to qualify for some puny little earthly position or honor or recognition or accolade. God is with us. We don't need to be downcast for failing some puny little earthly test. If God is with us, then we have a certain hope which cannot be disappointed. If God is with us, then we have power from God for all endurance and patience with joy as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come and free this world from bondage to corruption when He comes again and bestows on all of creation the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's our hope. We know the world is in bondage. We know that. We see it in our relationships. We see it everywhere. There's our hope. When Christ comes back, He will bestow on creation the freedom at last. Freedom from bondage. Freedom of the glory of the children of God. And this, of course, is only true because God sent His Son as our substitute. The gospel isn't qualify ourselves. It never is qualify ourselves. The gospel is God qualified us in Christ, our great substitute. He did everything that was necessary. And we just trust in Him, believe in Him, follow Him as Lord. So do we believe in this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ Jesus our only foundation for hope and joy in this life? And if so, then we should be, we ought to be. In fact, it's dishonoring to God if we're not. We ought to be filled with thanksgiving today and always because God is with us. He is with us now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have qualified Your people in Christ. We are so unqualified. There's nothing that we can do to qualify ourselves. Christ Jesus, through His active obedience, His passive obedience, qualified Your people. Your people who believe in You, who trust in You, who look to You, not to themselves, for salvation and for fellowship with God. And so, Lord, we pray according to Your gospel. Let us believe that You are Lord, Your leader, Your authority of our lives. And let us trust You are our Savior, without whom we have no hope, without whom we have no God in this world. And so I pray that this gospel hope will be ours so that we may be filled with true thanksgiving that lasts far beyond just a season or a holiday, but always, even into all of eternity. And so we glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.